visiting in the area, some who are visiting family and are in the area and friends of ours that are here. We're so glad that you're with us this morning. And now we get to share together in the Supper of the Lord in just a few moments. Well, Christmas is behind us. And it's time to put aside all those things that went up for some of us a few weeks ago and for some a month or more ago. Yesterday, I was putting away CDs. For you young people, that's these little round discs that actually contain music. They're really cool. And others of you are changing your playlists, or you're resetting your SiriusXM channels from those holiday channels that you had, because right now, the songs of the season seem irrelevant. They're gone. They're behind us. We've taken what leftover fruitcake we had and turned it into doorstops, and we're ready to enter into another part of our lives. And the music, particularly, all those things about it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, or all those things, no longer relevant. But there is one song of this season that is very relevant. Hark the Herald. Well, we lost it. Where is it? Is it behind me?
Nope.
Oh, okay. We're not playing it. I need that song up if you can. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, please. Yep. Charles Wesley wrote this song nearly 300 years ago. Now I want you to think about that. 300 years ago, Charles Wesley wrote this song. And I think Charles Wesley got it right. It wasn't a Christmas song when he wrote it. It wasn't written for that. It was written just to celebrate the incredible birth of Jesus, the most anticipated birth in all of history. Much more so than our Henderson mothers in waiting. So we're going to look this morning at the book of Genesis and how the birth of Christ is foretold in numerous ways in the book of Genesis, and particularly as it relates to the beautiful words of this song Adam's going to lead us in. Join together and sing this, and then we're going to get into the text of the scriptures. Adam?
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild.
the newborn king. What an incredible thought. I want you to think about it, not because it's this time of year, not has nothing to do with Christmas, but just thinking in terms of, because we have been so overwhelmed by that idea, think about the birth of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, I want to begin there. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, there's a statement made. God is speaking. He says, let us make man in our own image. And then in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made Adam like Jesus. Not Jesus the man, but Jesus the God, the Son of God, the God the Father, God the Spirit. He made man like them. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, the idea there is that Jesus is the Adam, the second Adam, even as our Adam read those verses to us earlier, that idea. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. A type of him who was to come. Really interesting word, that word type. Think in terms of a typewriter. And what is on the page is the type. And it comes from the key that strikes the ribbon that presses onto the paper its particular configuration. So if the key is an R, then when it goes through the ribbon and taps the paper, old typewriters, it pressed its image into the paper. Man was made in the image of God. God, so to speak, if you've ever taken a seal for wax and pressed it into wax, what is left behind is the image of the seal. It's not the seal itself. It doesn't have all the qualities and depth of the seal itself, but it reflects the image of that. The wax is the type of the image used to form it. So we've got this statement, mild, in our song, mild. He lays his glory by. Have you ever thought about what that means? He's mild. In other words, he's not fighting it. This kind of goes back to Philippians. He gave up or surrendered his equality with God. He mild. He lays his glory by. You know, I've seen some of the pictures and some of the attempts of people to make the birth of Christ bigger or more magnificent or more of an aha moment than we've ever had. So you see those pictures of the baby Jesus with a big halo around his head. And I saw a cartoon recently in which the shepherds are looking into the scene and there's Mary and there's the baby and there's Joseph. And the one shepherd is whispering to the other, do you think it's the guy with the halo around his head? You wouldn't have known. If you had seen Jesus in a lineup of other babies, you wouldn't have picked him out. You wouldn't have said, oh, this is the one. Look at his eyes. Look at his awareness. Listen to him. He's speaking at birth. He's not that kind of baby. He lays his glory by. And then this other phrase, it's in our song, veiled in flesh. See the Godhead. Look and see God in him. Not in that he is glorified. Oh, he is at the transfiguration, but in general, not so. Veiled in flesh. And then hail the incarnate Son. Hail the incarnate deity. Hail the incarnate. Great word. Great word. Comes from the Latin carne, which is meat or flesh, or you have chili con carne, chili with meat, flesh. So incarnate deity. Think about that. When Mary and Joseph looked into the eyes of their baby, when the shepherds came, when the wise men later came, they were hailing incarnate deity. They bowed and worshiped him, God in the flesh. And then this last phrase, pleased, I love it, pleased as man with men to dwell. You know, he didn't come to dwell with us as God himself. He didn't come taking away all the foibles and failures of humanity. He hurt like we hurt. He's not Superman. He's not impervious to that. He hurts in his heart in relationships. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's hungry. He has no place to lay his head. He doesn't come as some great potentate who rules over everything and has everyone serve him. Pleased as man with men to dwell. And what's the next phrase after that? Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. That's what that name means, God with us. Like all humans, Jesus came into this world in flesh with a soul and a sense of eternity and a conscience. But isn't it interesting that only two adults in the history of the world can claim to be adults without sin? Adam and his wife Eve, will add her because she is there for a while also. And Jesus. Because all the rest of us who are adults here, if I asked the question, if any of you sinned, we'd have to raise our hands, yes. But Jesus knew what it was like to be a sinless adult. Only Adam and Eve could know that. Only those two could know what that was like. And even they ultimately ruined that relationship. So in Genesis 5, Jesus is created in the likeness of Adam with flesh. And Adam and Jesus are both sons of God in different ways. Adam is a son of God in that God made him. In Genesis chapter 5, in that genealogy, Adam is listed as the very first human being. He is the son of God. And in Luke, when Luke offers to us his genealogy of Jesus, and he works it backwards, and he goes, the son of Adam, the son of God. Only these two have that kind of claim of being rich sons of God. And Jesus is both the son of Adam, the first man, but he is also the son of the creator of Adam. He's not just Adam's descendant. He is Adam's ancestor. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Son of Adam, son of God. And though Adam was fully man, Jesus is fully man and God. Jesus was the son who came to save even his earthly father from his sins. So, Adam's likeness, listen to this phrase. This is from the only verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing that we don't have in our books. And it's a little awkward in the wording, which is probably why it's not in most books. But this is a phrase. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Calling on God to efface it. You don't know what efface means. Think of a word similar, erase. Take Adam's likeness away. Stamp thine image in its place. Here's Adam in the likeness of God. But no, that's not what we want to be. We want to be in the likeness of the Son of God, who was the second Adam. The second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Another phrase from the song. And then this one, beautiful. Let us thee, though lost, regain. May I rephrase it? Let us, though we've lost you, regain you. Who? You, the life, the inner man. It's not about physical life. It's about spiritual life that the inner man has. This is the greatness that we look forward to and long for and celebrate this morning. Not the death of just a man, but the death of the Son of Man, Son of God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, one of the most famous, noteworthy passages in all the Bible, we have the Proto-Evangelium, the first good news statement. Evangelium, the good news statement. And it is this: God speaking to the serpent says, and the seed of woman will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Oh, he'll take a blow, but you will take death. The good news that is given. And what is that good news? What is the good news we sang about this morning? What is the good news we're here to proclaim in the supper of the Lord? It's this: God and sinners reconciled. It is this table that reconciles us to God. It is the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that brings us together again. You know, God promised that a child of Eve would one day destroy Satan. So it is no wonder that when Jesus was born, Satan struck. At the fall of Adam, Satan struck. And again, at the birth of Jesus, Satan struck. And then at the cross, Satan appeared to have won. But Jesus came to fulfill that prophecy made at the very beginning of history. At the beginning of history, I have come to fulfill Genesis 3, 15. God and sinners reconciled, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. And then a beautiful transference of what he did is given to us. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul ends this letter to the Romans with this great promise. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we celebrate that today. Not just that Jesus overcame death and sin, but that you and I, through him, are here to participate in our victory over death and sin. We are here this morning to celebrate the fact that our sins are forgiven, that our former life is gone, and that we have died to that, but we have been raised through Jesus Christ our Lord. So no wonder Satan repeatedly sought to kill Jesus. Revelation chapter 12 has this beautiful picture. It's not beautiful in the sense it is pretty, but beautiful in that it is so intricately woven about Satan, this great dragon who is waiting underneath this woman who is giving birth to the man-child, and he's waiting to eat that child. But the child escapes. The woman goes into the wilderness and he gets away. Satan sought to take Jesus at his birth. and then at the hands of the Jews on several occasions when they tried to throw him off a cliff or take him by force, and finally at the hands of the Sanhedrin Council. And we are given that power. Listen to this phrase again from the verse we don't have. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Why is it the woman's conquering seed? It's the virgin birth. Rise, the one who conquers. Bruise in us the serpent's head. And then in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He is the one who would do what? Bless the world. Not just the Jewish nation, not just the descendants of Abraham. And you may say, well, what does that mean to us? Well, it means everything to us because most of us aren't Jews, not by birth. We are Gentiles. We are of those nations. And Abraham was told, as was Isaac, Jesus will bless the world, not just the Jews. So we've got this, joyful. All ye nations rise, not just Jews. Light and life to all he brings. And finally, come, desire of nations. The nations, this nation, all the Gentiles of the world, all the Jews of the world, blessed by the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are several artists in history who painted the baby Jesus in a really interesting motif. They painted him sleeping on a cross. That's kind of a beautiful symbolism there, that the baby Jesus would be on a cross, born to die, born to die. And then finally in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, Genesis 49 and verse 10, when the blessings are being given to the sons of Jacob, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Until the one who brings peace comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the nations again. Beautiful thought. So when Jesus was born, peace and goodwill was offered to all mankind. So we sing these phrases. Glory to the newborn King. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Beautiful phrases. Wesley did a beautiful job of capturing all this prophetic statements, all these prophecies about the coming of Jesus, and put it in such graphic terms. We can't fail but to be excited by that. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. David was the first great king of Israel, the king after God's own heart. But he was only a shadow of the king to come, the one in whom I am well pleased, God said. So we've got these statements about him in Luke chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 2. When the shepherds come and when the magi come, they come to join the triumph of the skies. You know, imagine, you're invited to join the massive angelic host that filled the sky and told the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. You get to join in that triumph this morning. It is his triumph we celebrate this morning. It is not a dead Lord we're here to celebrate. It is a risen King we are here to celebrate this morning. And the Magi knew that. When they came from the east, they asked Herod, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And Nathanael recognized that when he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," in John chapter 1, verse 49. And then Paul offers what I think is one of the most beautiful tributes to Jesus. Men, I've said this before, you can't do any worse and you can't do any better than to begin a prayer with a statement of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. "Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and power and honor forever and ever." And God's people said, "Amen." What a beautiful, beautiful thought. So Jesus came in the flesh, and he came to save us. And he came as both man and God. And he came to be sacrificed and to be a blessing to all mankind. And he came to be the King of Kings. And all this was the plan of God from the book of Genesis onward. So I invite you this morning, joyful, all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. And to ask the Lord to fix in us thy humble home. That's what we're here to do this morning. Let's do that now together.